This is the 14th presentation of the Impending Conflict Series with Pastor Frank Phillips. May God's Spirit direct you as you study.
The next to the last chapter in our little book, The Impending Conflict, is God's People Delivered. And I wonder if, as you read this, I'm sure you did, what did you get the impression that God's people were being delivered from? If there's a deliverance, there must be a deliverance from something. What is it? I would like to begin this evening by reading from Testimony Treasures, Volume 2, beginning on page 150, and read you a quotation that you've read 100 times probably. But I'd like to, in lieu of the fact, and I am profoundly impressed, that we do not have much longer on this world. We don't have time to be discouraged, folk. We don't have time to be troubled. We don't have time to pamper and pet ourselves with any kind of selfish thinking under any circumstance. I care not what the problems are. Our time is running out. It's running out very, very rapidly. And I believe, just as we studied last Wednesday night and discovered to a large extent that all of these last movements are going to be so rapid that many of them are crowded into one night, one literal night, that if the days of Noah actually were an example to us of the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And actually, what took place there, that Noah preached for 120 years, and when this blow struck, how long did it take? Between the striking of that blow until the flood had destroyed the world. You see, actually, in reality, it was only when it struck and 7 days later the rain began to fall. And in just a few short hours after that rain began to fall, the destruction had happened. Now, this time sequence has, in some way or other, in our minds, has been stretched out to be a long period of time. I don't believe that. The last days are going to be what? The last movements will be rapid, rapid movements. Now, let me read to you something that I've been working down here around the church here with Bill, of course, a few days here lately, trying to get ready to get a roof on that building out there. And he's a pretty good conversationalist. Especially in asking questions. and we enjoy that, talking together. But we shared this statement that really deserves more study than what we have normally given it. Beginning on page 150 in Testimony Treasures, Volume 2, by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy. Notice carefully. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. This is the hallmark, this is the evidence of the complete separation, as far as this nation is concerned, from righteousness. Now, then, this very familiar statement. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when, under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagandization of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and that the end is near. Now, we've been looking for this kind of a situation to develop. I don't know whether your mind is in as much of a state of imagination many times as mine is, but it seems to me that for a fulfillment of a large segment of that which has been stated here, we don't need to wait any longer. I believe that we have arrived at the time when actually Protestantism has clasped hands with the Roman power. Do you believe that? I see some of you weakly shaking your head, up and down, nodding it. Personally, I believe this has happened. I believe that the coalition between the two has not been absolutely as cemented as firmly from the Roman power side as it has from the Protestant angle. Protestantism today, normal Protestantism, the main line of Protestantism today, resembles Catholicism very, very closely. The worship services, the theology, everything connected with it today has a very, very close semblance, resembles each other very, very closely. Protestantism in the World Council of Churches have been after the Pope of Rome to take the leadership of that world organization for the last 10 years. Wisely, the Pope of Rome has deferred, but it will not always be so. And when that actually takes place, I'm certain that then we will be shocked and we'll say, well, my, it's just happened. I don't believe that. I think that it's happened already. The coalition between the two is very, very real. Furthermore, I believe that both Romanism and the Protestant world have reached across the gulf and have clasped hands with spiritualism. For I believe that in the modern charismatic movement, we see this evidenced without any question at all. In this movement, which actually is nothing more than spiritualism in a new cloak, we see today the activity of Satan working in both of these two great religious bodies or powers in the most marked way of any movement that has ever struck either one. For there is no single religious teaching, belief, that has ever spread as rapidly as the charismatic movement has. It has spread to the point where in Roman Catholicism, I was just reading a couple of nights ago, that they, Roman power is holding a special session to determine what place the charismatic movement is going to have in the mainline church itself. Because within the Roman power itself, it is absolutely gained such ground that it cannot possibly be eradicated. It can't. It's a power that has to be dealt with in the United States alone. It is a very conservative estimate that there are over 200,000 neo-Pentecostal Catholics today. And 20,000 of these are Roman Catholic priests who are involved in the charismatic movement, teaching it, believing it, speaking in tongues regularly. This is here. And Protestantism doesn't dare to even begin to estimate the amount of individuals, the number of individuals involved in this. And as far as I personally am concerned, I think that we have this coalition. I think that we have Protestantism and Catholicism having reached across the gulf and now are both united with spiritualism. And we're told that when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagandization of the papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. Now, whether or not we are ready to face the fact that the demoralization of the high esteem, the degradation, the terrible situation that we find in Washington today, that is so absolutely confusing to the minds of any sane person or people. It just is almost beyond our understanding how such an experience could be taking place. And yet it is. It's there. And every day we hope that the whole thing is going to be cleared out, and it seems like it gets a little worse. Something occurs that is uncovering another bit of evidence, and the plot gets thicker and deeper and deeper and deeper. And when you actually try and read into this whole thing, you realize that now they're even talking of making a constitutional change, to provide for a situation that we have, whereby we will have leadership in a government that is going to pieces in reality right before our very eyes. I heard on the radio today that the London News announced in blaring headlines that the government, the political power, the political party in control in Washington, D.C., could not possibly retrieve itself under this present situation. The world is looking at this in askance. Something is bound to happen. Now, you know as well as I do that it is in just such a situation as this that something drastic could happen, and it could happen overnight. That actually our government could turn to a religious solution to the problem that it faces very easily. And this religious solution could actually usher in the very thing that we are least expecting. But the thing that this is not the real concern that I have, because I'm not trying to predict what's going to happen, but I am trying to say that these last days could very definitely be very, very rapid in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and prophetic utterance that we know is going to take place. But I read on here in the next paragraph after this statement, and it says, as the approach of the Roman armies was a sign to the disciples of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, So may this apostasy be a sign to us that the limit of God's forbearance is reached, that the measure of our nation's iniquity is full, and that the angel of mercy is about to take her flight never to return. That's a kind of a ominous statement, isn't it? That the angel of mercy is about to take her flight never to return. The very protecting hand of God has been over this nation, there's no question about it, from its very inception, the very beginning. But the cup of the iniquity of our nation is just about full. Just about full. And we're told that when actually all it takes is just for this nation to turn to a religious solution to the problem. And when that happens, we know that we can take this as a sign, the same as the army surrounding Jerusalem was a sign to the Christians of that day. And you remember the story. When in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed, when just a few short months before the armies of Rome had encircled the city, the Christians were to actually take that as a positive sign that now was the time to move. Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice just the few lines of the beginning of God's People Delivered, this chapter. If you want to turn to it, page 94, we covered the first few paragraphs of this last Wednesday night. We're not going to go over it, but I want you to notice this particular statement. When the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. In different lands, a simultaneous move for the destruction. At the time appointed in the decree, as the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect, and it will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow. And this is what Mike was talking about. Which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. People of God, some in prison cells, some in hidden solitary retreats in the forests and the mountains, still plead for divine protection, while in every quarter companies of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. Now, this chapter has a pretty dark picture, and you know the experiences that actually ensue, how that in this dark hour, when God's people have actually had to flee into the mountains, the retreats, and so forth, then comes the sign of God's power, the encircling rainbow around small companies, and the voice of God says, look up, and there they see the deliverance of God. Then you see, in that same night, there the fact of nature all turned out of its course, in every respect, earthquake and all of this upheaval occurring in a single night. And then following this, on page 97, it says, the thick clouds still cover the sky. This is all in one single night of experience. Yet the sun now and then breaks through. We're told that it is at midnight that God will deliver his people, that the sun will break through, shining in its glory. Shining in its glory. Mrs. Keim walked out the other night, or the other day from church, and she said something about how does it happen that this can take place all around the world at one time? Does the earth spin in a real fast hurry so that everyone sees the sun? No, I don't think so. I don't think it's anything at all strange, for God uses the natural world to reflect and to reveal and to carry out his will. And if you remember, the Word of God tells us, the Spirit of prophecy, I should say, tells us, that actually before sin entered this world, that the sun shone with brightness 7 times that of its present brightness, and the moon shone as the sun. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And again, in the earth made new, this will be the situation. God never intended man to have the darkness of night such as we have today. But the darkness of that creation, that new experience, will be as the day. And the day will be in the full light of the glory of a sun shining 7 times as bright. So I suppose that this wouldn't be difficult at all for God to light up the moon again, would it? He doesn't need very much to do that. Yes, Al. Yes, it would, but it was not by reflected light that it actually shone. Now, there's quite ample evidence that the moon was at one time a burning body. And this is sort of confusing to scientists why it should have gone out. But it is not any longer. It is now just a reflecting of that glory. Now in that same night the law of God appears, and then the voice of God sounds, and on page 99 we read that the voice of God is heard from heaven declaring the day and the hour of Jesus' coming. And somehow or other in my own mind, I don't know whether it's done to you, but in times past, yes, Jim? Well, I don't think we want to put any restrictions on him, because he can do all things. There's no question about that. Thank you. Here we have now, in the very midst of this whole thing, and if you read here when of the experiences that take place as the sign there of the hand holding, God has not appeared, Jesus has not appeared, nobody has seen him but the hand out there holding the law of God and the fourth commandment shining forth with brilliant glory. And then at this particular time, the torturous thoughts that go through the minds of misguided leaders who have taught error for truth. Remember what is said here. The enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the least among them, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late they see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God. Have you ever stopped to think what a horrible thing this would be? Believe me, there are lots of people who are totally deceived on this and actually believing that the Sabbath has been transferred from Sabbath to Sunday. But to be conscientiously deceived, or to believe conscientiously that error is truth, does not actually constitute anything acceptable as far as God is concerned. Too late, they see. Too late they see that the true nature of their spurious Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building, they find that they've been fighting against God. Religious teachers have led souls to perdition while professing to guide them to the gates of paradise. Now it is at this particular time where the people who have been led astray turn upon those leaders and It's an uncomfortable situation, I'm sure, for them. And then we find the situation that happens immediately at the same night. Apparently, the voice of God is heard from heaven declaring the day and the hour of Jesus' coming and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people. Peals like the loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. And this ought to satisfy some people who are constantly worried as to the statements of the Word of God and in the spirit of prophecy in regard to the Israel of God. Because Paul says in the book of Galatians, if you be Christ, then are you what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And God says, all Israel shall be saved. Who does that mean? All those who are Christ. All those who are Christ. That's not talking about the national Jewish people. It's talking about Israelites. And if you are Christ, if I am Christ, I am an Israelite. I may not be of Jewish descent, but I am an Israelite adopted into the family of God, and I am a child of Abraham by adoption. And she says here, the Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lighted with his glory and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them, and when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping a Sabbath, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east this little cloud, and then we have the sign of actually the coming of the Master. And as that cloud draws closer and closer, it becomes brighter and brighter, and this sort of thing. I don't know how long this is going to take, but it certainly isn't very long. If we compare as it was in the days of Noah with this experience, I can't imagine this is going to take very long for the evidence of that cloud to be seen coming brighter and brighter and brighter as it comes. But nevertheless, it will be seen. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it, that is, upon the cloud, as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious, until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it, the rainbow of the covenant. This is the glorious experience. Now, when all of this is occurring, we are told that great hailstones are going to be poured out. Such hailstones as the world has never seen. What plague is this? Where is this from? Let's turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, that's where the plagues are poured out. That's what the Bible tells us. We need to understand. And beginning with verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up. The way of the kings of the east might be prepared, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Kind of interesting. We have three great powers here again, uniting. And these three great powers are also represented in the three powers that join hands again. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle the great day of God Almighty. Isn't that interesting? The three great powers again. And these three great powers, having joined together, are going to go and sell their wares to a world. And now we learn over here at the very beginning of this, when God's people are delivered, in various countries throughout the world, simultaneously, there is a unified action. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And here we have this whole thing taking place under the sixth plague. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What is this talking about? What garments are they talking about? The robe of Christ's righteousness. When was this put on? When is it put on? Pardon? At conversion. When actually it's the surrender of the life at the new birth. That's when the robe is put on. And actually, it says here, and keepeth his garments. He doesn't have them put on then. He has them and he keepeth them, you see. Blessed and holy is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What would cause him to walk naked? To turn against, you see, the very one who has clothed him. And it's the Lord Jesus that clothes us with a robe of righteousness that in which there is not one thread of human devising. It's that robe that we must wear today. It's that robe that will enable us to go on through and to actually right through the plagues. Right through the plagues themselves. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now then, verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Came a great voice out of the heaven from the throne saying, it is done. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake. Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Now, what is Babylon here? False religious believers. That's it. That's the whole combined. They've all now joined. This is not just simply one segment. This is the uniting of the whole group, and Babylon, confusion, religious confusion, all uniting together now. Protestantism, Catholicism, and spiritualism all, or paganism, all joining together totally and completely as Babylon. Fallen completely because of this uniting together. Because of joining hands with spiritualism. Because of rejecting God. Because they have passed the point where there is any semblance of God connected with them. And here it says, and the great city was divided and so forth. And then in every island fled away and the mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone by the weight of a talent. That's right at the very last. That's right at the very last. And so we find that this kind of an experience is at the very last. Now I want to go back this little book here. Testimony Treasures. And on page 151, following through on this, and read once more this paragraph or this verse and follow through just a little farther. As the approach of the Roman armies was a sign to the disciples of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, so may this apostasy be a sign to us. What apostasy? The repudiation of what? The repudiation of the constitutional government, you see, as a Protestant and as a republic form of government. The repudiation of the Constitution. This is the sign. When this actually takes place, when the government enforces a religious dogma of any kind, which of course we know is just around the corner. We know that this is a sign that the limit of God's forbearance is reached and the measure of our nation's iniquity is full and that the angel of mercy is about to take her flight, never to return. Now then, this sentence, the people of God will then, and I like these positive statements, the people of God will then be plunged into those scenes of affliction and distress which prophets have described as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the time of Jacob's trouble is a time of trouble that begins when? I'm not talking about the time element from the standpoint of the signs of the world, but as far as theology is concerned, far as biblical doctrines are concerned, when does it begin? When probation closes. When the sealing work is finished. When the sealing work is finished, probation's door closes, and man must stand what? Without an intercessor. Before God, without an intercessor. Why? Because Jesus arises from his work, his investigative judgment work that he is now doing in the most holy place, and his words peal forth, "It is finished. It's done." And he leaves the most holy place, and then the plagues began to fall. You say, why? Because the angel of mercy is withdrawn from this earth. God's mercy, so long a part of this world, you say, so long hovering over and so long protecting man, will absolutely be removed. And when that is removed, when that angel of mercy removes his power, the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from this world, then God's people will stand in total and complete faith, and faith alone. Complete faith and faith alone. This is the time when they began the experience of Jacob's trouble. That begins at the close of probation. Now then, during this experience, at the time of the close of probation also, the experiences revealed in Revelation 16 began. And these are the plagues, the seven last plagues. And these seven last plagues will fall on this earth in how long a time? Pardon? Within that period of time, you see. Within a period of 1 year. That's a short length of time. That's a short length of time when you stop and think about it. When you stop and think about just what Jesus is talking. And when this experience begins, then goes forth the cry, "Behold, all faces are turned into paleness. Who shall be able to stand?" And it is during this period of anxiety, of the experience of the time of Jacob's trouble, that God's people will be proven. They've been tested before, but during this time they will be proven. And not one will fail. Now, at the conclusion or the latter part of this experience, of course, we get into the last plague, and the Lord Jesus is to be seen coming in the clouds of heaven, as we have described earlier. The deliverance that God's people are delivered from is the deliverance of the anxiety and the tension of going through this time of Jacob's trouble. Mental anguish. Now, if the mental anguish of Jacob's trouble is the punishment or the testing that Satan meets out to actually those who are being tested as far as this world is concerned, because Satan is the one that during that time tries to make them believe what? That actually Their sins are not forgiven. They're not saved. They're only fooling themselves. If this is the test that we're going to have to go through at that time, what should we do with that kind of a test as we meet it today? Are you ever tested with that kind of a thing today? If you're tested with that kind of an experience today, what do you suppose God is trying to do today? Pardon? He's trying to teach us a lesson, don't you think? If we are going to have to go through this kind of thing, and actually go through it in the time of Jacob's trouble, when Satan is going to just harass you with the idea that, you know, you're not what you think you are. God hasn't really accepted you. Even though, actually, the rainbow has been around God's people, they've seen these signs and so forth and all of this, still Satan is there in a very strong, strong way, trying to actually discourage God's people. Now, if this is the test that we have to go through then do we honestly, really, do we have any real reason for being discouraged today? Now, I know that we all of us think that we have a unique situation. I used to think I had one. And all of us have, you know, our own particular problems that are greater than anybody else's. Wow. Yes, this is certainly a there is a relationship here, very definite relationship, and it comes in particularly in the last part of this chapter on page 107, if you noticed, because here on page 107 you read the words, "The mystery of the cross explains what?" Explains what? All other mysteries. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe it, or is it just, you know, just because it's a beautiful thought? The mystery of the cross explains all other mystery. In the light that streams from Calvary, the attributes of God, which had filled us with fear and awe, appear beautiful and attractive. Now, isn't that interesting? In the light that streams from Calvary, the attributes of God, which had filled us with fear and awe, appear beautiful and attractive. Mercy, tenderness, and parental love are seen to blend with holiness, justice, power. While we behold the majesty of His throne, high and lifted up, we see His character in its gracious manifestations and comprehend as never before the significance of that endearing title, Our Father. Now, this is exactly as Bob has indicated. Now, notice the next statement. This is the most beautiful statement that I know of that you can find on this subject of the cross. It will be seen that He who is infinite in wisdom. Now notice, it will be seen that He who is infinite in wisdom could devise no plan for our salvation except the sacrifice of His Son. Sometimes people say, and I've had people ask me, is it possible that there could have been any other way for God to have actually accomplished the goal of creating a universe and having free moral agents who love him for what he actually is. And we must say no. This plan, this total plan involving our salvation is the only way. God could devise no other plan for our salvation except the sacrifice of the Son. The compensation for this sacrifice is the joy of peopling the earth with ransomed beings, holy, happy, and immortal. That's the glory. That's the wonder of it all. The result of the Savior's conflict with the powers of darkness is joy to the redeemed. What is it that's joy to the redeemed? It's the result of the Savior's conflict. It's not the conflict. It's the result. What is the result? Eradication of sin from a universe that's been contaminated by a person called Lucifer, Satan, that old devil. And eradication of that, the result of the sacrifice of Christ, the result, the eradication of sin, fills God's people and becomes the joy of the redeemed, redounding to the glory of God for how long? Throughout eternity. Never to ever stop. And such is the value of the soul that the Father is satisfied with the price paid. And Christ himself, beholding the fruits of the great sacrifice, is satisfied. What are the fruits? What are the fruits? You see, the fruits are not just simply people, but actually people who reflect the image of Jesus. It's God's character reflected in people. Willfully, willingly, joyously, living in total and complete harmony with God. So his character is reflected back to himself. When God's people reflect his image perfectly, then what? Jesus will come to claim his own. Now, when does this take place? When do we reflect the image of Jesus perfectly? Now. Now. Character is that one thing that reflects, you see, the image of Jesus. There may be a dimming of it because of the human element. But the character must reflect the image of Jesus perfectly now. And that character is not going to change, but only is fixed at these last days when probation's door closes. Next Wednesday night, rather than to take the last chapter in this little book, we will be gathering together for the week of prayer reading here. We'd like to have you be present then, for I think that if you have not already seen the week of prayer readings, you will recognize that the brethren in the General Conference have sensed the need of the teaching and the message of righteousness by faith as never before. And the subjects are dealing right with this subject, righteousness by faith. And they're wonderful. They're glorious. We're going to have a good time together as we study this next Wednesday night. And then we'll follow through and finish this up the following Wednesday night. Shall we stand for our benediction tonight? Heavenly Father, We're just so glad tonight that the word is so clear and plain, that we're not left to wonder about the future. For the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption will be completed. Jesus is already totally victorious over the enemy, but the battle is not over. He is still pleading with the souls of men and women to join him in this victory. We pray that there will not be one individual here in our presence tonight who will turn aside, but every one of us will accept of the provisions and will join with the army of Jesus Christ, totally submitting our lives to him, and accept as a wonderful free gift his victory as ours. Lord, may we be filled with appreciation, and may that appreciation be reflected in our lives, demonstrating to those with whom we come in contact the love of Jesus. We pray it in his wonderful and precious name. Amen.
You have just listened to the 14th and final presentation of the Impending Conflict series with Pastor Frank Phillips. We really believe in that this is a life-changing series, and we hope it has blessed your life. We pray that the Holy Spirit would just direct you in all your ways. There are a number of other series that you can download from our website at justifiedwalk.com. You can call, order more at 269-471-9224. May God bless and keep you. Please feel free to copy and share.